we had the conference to talk about what some of the workshops would be, and felt that one of the areas would be very simply just on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just share a little bit, do a brief kind of Bible study, and we'll go through, look at some of the scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I believe it's important, especially as pastors and as those that are involved in the ministry, that you understand it for yourself, and secondly, that you have experienced it, and then thirdly, that you have some basic understanding to be able to share it and communicate it with others. And it just so happened that yesterday at our church, we started the book of Acts, and so I taught yesterday morning on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And between the two services, there were several hundred people that asked, that were interested in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was really exciting. We followed it up Sunday night as we're going through the Bible on Sunday evenings and going verse by verse. We did the first two chapters of the book of Acts. And then after the Bible study and worship time in the evening, I had an afterglow and said, for now, those of you that have prayed and you asked for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, now we're going to ask for Him to give you whatever gifts that He would like to give you. And just kind of had a time of waiting on the Lord and explaining a little bit about the gifts. And there were quite a few that received the gift of tongues. And it was a really, really special time. So, why don't we open with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before You this afternoon, and we just want now to thank You for this conference. We thank You, Lord, as Chuck has shared about that burden of the ministry. And I, Lord, trust that everyone here has that burden, has a love and has a care and has compassion for the people that You have given to them. And Lord, knowing that You have called us, like so many that we see in the Scriptures, we know that we do not have the ability to help. The need that we see is so overwhelming. It is so far beyond our abilities and our capacity. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need, as Jesus promised the disciples, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would receive power to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, Lord, with those that are gathered here this afternoon, I pray You give to us then wisdom to know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire is and what it is all about, that we might experience it and that we might, in a very simple way, be able to share it with those that You have given us the privilege of pastoring. And we commit all these things into Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In some ways, I guess the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a kind of a controversial issue. In our church, as we teach, we have just moved into our new building. We've been there a few months. And as I spoke yesterday morning about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had people come up and they said, gosh, we didn't know, you know, that this church was charismatic. And because they hadn't heard me teach on anything like that. And they said, well, we never hear any speaking in tongues or anything like that, you know, on Sunday mornings. And so as they came and listened, they got an understanding that even though we do believe in the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, God has a certain order, and He's given to us instructions in His Word as to how those gifts are to be exercised and everything to be done decently and in order. I want to recommend, obviously, Chuck's book, which he referred to. And I kind of thought that maybe I could just say, buy Chuck's book, Charisma versus Charismania, and that would pretty much suffice, because everything that I would have to share with you definitely can be found in here. There's got to be a balance somewhere between those, when I was growing up and went to a particular denomination, and when I was in high school, I had the high school pastor tell a group about this size of high school students that anyone who spoke in tongues was inspired by Satan. And now, I didn't feel that that was right. I didn't know any better other than just from the Word. I just didn't get that sense that the gifts of the Spirit were somehow from the devil. And in fact, I think it's a very dangerous thing to say. But then there is the other extreme of charismania, where it seems like I had, in fact, last night, three girls that are going to UCSD College, and they had come to this study because they were very interested on how I would teach and where Maranatha Chapel would stand on the gifts of the Spirit, because they had gone to a church service that totally blew them away, because the whole service was just about speaking in tongues, and the whole church went on speaking in tongues, and that's all that there was the exercise of the gifts. There was no study in God's Word. There was no relating the experiences to the Word of God. And so that's the other extreme, going off into what Chuck calls charismania. So there's got to be a balance somewhere in the middle there. And I know that in our church, we have some people that come and they go, yeah, Calvary Chapel, they see the Holy Spirit bird, and they think, you know, this is a really radical, charismatic church. And they're disappointed. Man, you guys, you know, where's the gifts? You know, they have a great worship time and a Bible study, and for them, it's not charismatic enough. For others, and yesterday morning, even though we, you know, the service was full, we began speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there were several people that got up and left just because of the subject that was brought up. So it is controversial. It is a subject that people have a lot of questions about. But let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And after we go through some of these scriptures and basically talk about it, at the end I want to open it up for some questions related to it that you might have. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he is leaving them. They still have not grasped that he's not going to set up the kingdom. In fact, it is basically the last week before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they're arguing that week. From the triumphal entry until the cross comes, they've been arguing about who's going to sit on his right hand and who's going to sit on his left hand. They still don't get it. He finally tells them in John chapter 14, at the time of the Passover, and what he would institute as the Last Supper, and he says, listen, I'm leaving. I'm really going. I'm going to be given into the hands of wicked men. I'm going to die. He's told them this plainly. And he says now in the beginning of John chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father unless he comes through me. And then moving on to verse 16. Now that he has told them that he is definitely leaving and that he is going to prepare a place for them, that he will come again, now he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And I find it interesting the reason he gives why the world can't receive him, because it sees him not. They don't see the spiritual world. They don't recognize it. They don't acknowledge it. They are deaf, dumb, and blind to the things of the Spirit, so they don't receive him. And neither knoweth him, but you do know him. For he, speaking of the Spirit, dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Okay, what I want to share with you this afternoon is that there are three Greek words. This is the simplest way that I came to understand the relationship of the Holy Spirit. And it basically, as I shared with the people yesterday morning, there are three words that describe three different kinds of relationship that everyone can have with the Holy Spirit. Everyone has the first one, and that's the one that is found here in verse 17. It is the word, he dwelleth with you. The word with in the Greek is para, P-A-R-A. And by this, Jesus was telling them, hey, because this all the Spirit of the Godhead dwells within the Son bodily, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples because they were living with Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is with everyone in the world because God is omnipresent. So that it's not just true that we go to church to visit God or have time with God, though he may manifest himself in a special way at church. Wherever two or three are gathered, there Jesus is in the midst. Yet it is also true, as I shared yesterday, that on Sunday morning when we all go for church, Therefore, as we are all gathered here in this conference, the Holy Spirit is not only here, He's not only in the sanctuary, He's not only in all the other rooms, but the Holy Spirit is with the guy that's out on the first tee of the golf course right now. The Holy Spirit is with that guy that gets off work this afternoon and goes into the bar. The Holy Spirit is with the wife and the mother that is at home. He is with the student that is in school. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. And that's a wild thing to think about. The Holy Spirit is with this wild man called Gaddafi, somewhere over in northern Africa. The Holy Spirit is with the presidents and the premiers of the world. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. The first relationship with the Holy Spirit everyone already has. But Jesus now tells His disciples of a new relationship they are going to have with the Holy Spirit. He says He is now with you, but the second relationship is He shall be in you. The Holy Spirit has been with you, now He's going to be in you. And that's again mentioned right there in verse 17. He shall be in you. In the Greek, it is en. In English, it is ion. It means exactly the same thing. But even as I have this pen, according to the Greek and according to the English, is in my hand. So now Jesus is saying this Holy Spirit that has been with you is now going to be inside of you. Now, if we follow along with the Gospel of John, when we get to the end of the Gospel of John, we won't turn to it because we'll try to save time. But you remember that after the resurrection of Jesus and He has appeared unto His disciples, He looks to them and He breathes upon them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that's very important. And rather than the other approach that tries to make that some special, unique thing that only happened with the disciples, that they received the Holy Spirit then, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit later was unique for them, it doesn't happen to us. I disagree with that. That the disciples, if the Lord is going to make things simple, He is going to let them be an example for all of us. So when Jesus had risen from the dead, proving that He had died for the sins of the world, that He had paid for their sins with His own blood, and they were eyewitnesses of His resurrection, upon believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He was now free to breathe upon them. And the word both in Greek and in Hebrew for breath is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the power of His resurrection, breathed upon His disciples, and the Holy Spirit, I believe at that very moment, came inside of them, to live inside of them. So that is the second relationship that we can have. Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Or actually, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that filling of the Holy Spirit, the moment that I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and into my life, and to wash me and forgive me of all my sins, I believe that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I received the Holy Spirit. At that very moment, He came totally and completely inside of me to live with me, His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit, and we are now one. However, after they had received the Holy Spirit, now we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Many pages turning. Acts chapter 1. And this is Dr. Luke, who is continuing his gospel, the gospel according to Luke. And I was wondering, where is that guy? Is there any air that can be turned on in here? Is it warm to you? Or? Man. I don't know if that's okay to do. But anyway, so Dr. Luke, who began to write the gospel according to Luke, and he continues now with the Acts, or at least my Bible says the Acts of the Apostles. And I believe the original title was the Acts. I believe it really is not so much the Acts of the Apostles as it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles, really the only two apostles that are mentioned are Peter. It kind of, the first half of the book of Acts follows the life of Peter, and then the last half of the book of Acts begins to focus around the Apostle Paul. And many of the others it really doesn't mention. James gets a little attention, and some of the others are mentioned at different occasions. But it really, the emphasis is not on the apostles. The emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, So he begins in verse 1. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," which means lover of God. And it may be that Luke was writing to all those who love God. "Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The key verb there is began. This is what Jesus began to do in the Gospels. He began to heal people. He began to raise people from the dead. He began to teach about the kingdom of God. He began to bring people into a knowledge of the relationship of God. All the things that Jesus began to do, we're going to find that they don't stop at the end of the Gospels. But everything that Jesus was doing in the Gospels will now continue through the book of Acts. And it will be through the acts of the Holy Spirit now, not through through the personality of Jesus here upon the earth or his person. It will be through the Spirit of Christ in and through now on the inside of the disciples who have been discipled by him. So that Peter and Paul, who are given the major focus, now they will be going as the Spirit of Christ leads them and guides them, and they will be healing people, and they will be teaching people of the kingdom of God, and they will be preaching the gospel, and they will even be raising up those who are lame, and even raising the dead. All of those things that Jesus began both to do and to teach are now continuing, and I feel that the book of Acts is not a closed book. And here is where the more conservative teaching comes in, and it says, yes, again, it was a special thing during Jesus' time, and then we see it happen in the book of Acts, but when the book of Acts is finished, and when the Bible is complete, then God doesn't do those things anymore. I believe that the book of Acts is not finished. It is not complete. But that actually the Holy Spirit is continuing to do those works that he began in the Gospels through the book of Acts that we should and can be experiencing even now and today. So in verse 3 he says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from here." So John came. John the Baptist came and he baptized people in water. What does the word baptize mean? It means to be immersed. It means to be submerged. You get totally drenched. When you're baptized in water, you're baptized in water. So also, John the Baptist said that Jesus would come and he would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, now told his disciples, he is risen from the dead. And he says, I want you to wait. I've breathed upon you. You have received the Holy Spirit, but there is something more. There is something more that you can experience in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to wait here. And what promise is he referring to? I believe it's that promise that Peter will later mention in Acts chapter 2. Which is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And in Joel 2, 28 and 29, he says, "In the last days, God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon the young men and upon the handmaidens I will pour out of my Spirit, saith the Lord." Now, if you'll notice, as Peter goes on to quote that, after the day of the Feast of Pentecost, and people are speaking in tongues and giving all the glorious, wonderful works of God in all the various languages of the Jews who have gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. As he quotes Joel, he goes on to say, "And that day the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned into blood until the great and notable day of the Lord." You notice that? He quotes the whole passage of Joel. And if you take that quotation by Peter in context, the whole thing that he quoted there includes what we would know as the second coming of Jesus Christ. The great and notable day of the Lord is the establishing of the kingdom. And what does that tell us then? That the gifts of the Spirit that began at the Feast of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit was outpoured would be necessary and would be needful working in the church until the great and notable day of the Lord should appear. We also find that as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 1, one of the first verses, he says, "I'm writing to you, I want to come and visit you and I want to be with you because I don't want you to come behind or lacking in any of the spiritual gifts until the Lord comes. So again, Paul's attitude when he wrote to the church in Corinth, which is we have so much of the teaching in chapters 12 and 14 about the gifts of the Spirit. He wanted that church to understand and come behind in no gift until the coming of the Lord. So I do believe that the gifts of the Spirit are to be here, they're to be in operation, and that we as pastors need to understand that baptism of the Spirit. So, let's move on. So when the Holy Spirit, we are baptized, who is the baptizer? It is Jesus Christ. What are we to be baptized in? It is in the Holy Spirit. And there goes my notes. Definitely has cooled off in here. The breeze is blowing. See, a rushing mighty wind is blowing in even as we speak. Thank you. Okay. Oh, thank you. Boy, that does feel better. So anyway, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Notice what the disciples are doing. They're changing the subject. Jesus has said, hey, listen, guys. Man, there is a promise that is coming. You wait here in Jerusalem for it. I'm going up to my Father. But when I leave, I'm sending something to you. The promise of the Father. Wait here in Jerusalem for it. The next thing, okay, great. Now, when is the kingdom going to be established? Jesus answers in verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Probably would have been too discouraging for Jesus to tell them, well, look, you've got at least another couple of thousand years to go. That might have been discouraging. He just says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, Jesus, he brushes aside their question. Now, it wasn't a wrong question to ask, because that's been the hope of the church for the last 2,000 years. A vital hope of the church is that Jesus is coming back. And it has kept the church alive and fervent, and the first century church lived in a fervent, excited anticipation of the Lord coming back. They believed. If you read Paul, you read Peter, you read James, you definitely get the impression they believe the Lord could have come at any time. Paul writes to the church in Rome, it is high time to be getting our lives right with the Lord, for the night is far spent and the day soon approaches when the Lord will come. And God has not appointed us unto wrath, but he has appointed us unto salvation. And they were looking for that. But that hope has kept the church alive. But knowing that there is going to be this space of time, now nearly 2,000 years, until the kingdom is established, we need help in this world. We need not only the Holy Spirit with us, and once having given our hearts and lives to believe that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. For what is written? As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. So now the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. Is there now anything more for the Christian? Jesus says yes. Wait for it here in Jerusalem. And now in verse 8, here is very simply the description of the third relationship that we can have. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, several words that we want to focus on. First, he says, you shall receive power. The Greek word for power there is dunamis. And we transliterate the Greek word dunamis in English to the word dynamite. Basically, what the Lord was saying was, hey man, I'm giving each one of you guys a stick of dynamite. It's just going to be, it's going to blow you away. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be powerful. This power that's coming is going to change your life. It's going to give you strength. And the reason for the power and the reason for this baptism of the Holy Spirit was to be a witness unto me, a witness of the resurrection. You know that after the resurrection, Peter said, well, he had seen the Lord. He knew that the Lord was risen. And he said, well, I'm going to go back fishing. Until the Lord had come to him and healed him and brought him back into that right relationship. It was after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Peter was used to bring 3,000 in one day into the kingdom of God. It was after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And I believe that it's vital for any pastor to have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to have this ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit to see your church grow and to see the ministry continue to grow. And so, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come. And now the third word that describes the relationship we can have with the Holy Spirit is upon you. The word upon in the Greek again is epi, E-P-I. It's translated into English, coming upon. Now, coming upon you is different. Something that comes upon me is different than something that is inside of me. And one of the compromises I feel that some people have tried to make because they either don't want to offend people or whatever else, is they say, well, you can call it being filled, and that will be equal to the same thing. But there are two distinct words that are used. He is with you, he shall be in you, but now wait because the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. It is this word, the coming upon experience, that I believe is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ comes into my life. But as now I wait upon him, they had to wait because it was the first time and it was the Feast of Pentecost, and the Lord waited till 120 were gathered together in an upper room, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit, and there was a rushing mighty wind that came into the scene, and there were cloven tongues of fire on the tops of everyone's head, only it was not fire. It looked like fire, but in reality it was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then they all began to speak in various languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They began to praise God, the wonderful and the glorious works of God. Now, in closing, before we let you ask some questions or whatever, let me share with you what my experience was concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had prayed and asked Christ to come into my life when I was 11 years old after seeing a Billy Graham film, and it was the movie For Pete's Sake. It wasn't necessarily the greatest movie that was ever made, but it was used to get me, and I knew I was a sinner. They gave an altar call. I went forward, I prayed, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. I'll never forget. I went home that afternoon, went into my bedroom, laid down on my back, and I felt like I was floating. Because I knew that my sins were forgiven, and it was just the most glorious experience in the world. I had in my heart, in my mind, and everything in me, I had a beautiful experience in receiving Christ. My heart was just flooded with joy and everything else. Well, I had been going now to a rather conservative church, as I said, that had taught that the gifts of the Spirit, so forth, that's of the devil. I didn't quite bear witness to that. Kept reading in the Bible and said, well, why would God allow that to happen? And I was hungry for it. And it was actually through Chuck and through the ministry here that the teaching came of these three relationships you could have. That there are some of you that the Holy Spirit is with. There are others of you that have received Christ in your life. But maybe you read the Bible, and though you love Christ and though you've been walking with him, you read and you struggle really to understand it. Or you spend time in prayer and you pray and you pour out your heart before the Lord in intercession, but it's a struggle really, even in your prayer life. And I was hungry. I was thirsty. There was still something more in my life that I wanted and that I needed. And so then they spoke of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The idea being that Jesus would take you and he would baptize you, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and he would empower you to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And along with that empowering, there would be the gifts of the Spirit that would help you and that would enable you. And so I was so excited. I couldn't wait. I was in a small little group and we got together and we formed a little circle and we held hands and I prayed. And they said, just ask. Jesus is the one. You know, it's not some man. It's not a minister. And Jesus will baptize you. Just ask him to. And as Jesus had said, if someone comes, if a son comes to his father and he asks for a fish, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for bread, will he give him a serpent? No. How much more will the Father give unto you the Holy Spirit for those that ask of it? That it was that simple. And so I got together and I prayed. And as I prayed, I said, Dear Jesus, I pray, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know that you're in my life and you have filled me with the joy of the knowing of my sins are forgiven, but I want you to come upon me. I want you to empower me. I want you to give me boldness. Because I was a very timid Christian. Inside of me, I had all kinds of stuff that I wanted to be able to share with my friends, but I would I would get bound up, and I would find that I would stumble over my words, and I wasn't able really to have the boldness I needed. So as I prayed, I waited, and I thought, maybe something will happen. I was afraid of the, you know, speaking in tongues. I thought that what would happen was all of a sudden my tongue would just, you know, I would feel some fire in my tongue. It would, you know, it would just kind of reach out of my mouth. So I was almost ready to put my hands over my mouth, you know, just to stop it. Nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. I'd had a glorious experience in accepting Christ and the forgiveness of my sins. I waited. I didn't feel really anything. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll see something. Lord, give me a vision. I squinted my eyes really tight. And as you do sometimes, it afterglows, I thought maybe I was seeing a light, and I kind of, my eyes drifted up this way, I opened my eyes, and there was a big bright light that was up in the ceiling. Nothing. So, you know, others had various experiences. My experience was really kind of a dud, as far as I was concerned. But then they shared, just as in asking for Jesus to forgive you of your sins. How do we counsel people? Well, I don't feel forgiven. Are you forgiven because you feel forgiven? Or are you forgiven because of the fact that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose on the third day? It's a fact. I received it. So I was encouraged, now that you've asked Jesus to baptize you, he has done so. In his way, your experience will be unique to you, just as Chuck shared. It'll be different. I have had some that do have an emotional experience, or some that have received the gift of tongues and others that do not. Mine, nothing. But I'll tell you, within about 2 weeks, I knew that something radical had happened in my life. As I began to open my Bible, because I wanted to study. I was the kind that sat in the front row. I took notes and listened to the pastor. I wanted to learn. But now all of a sudden, I opened my Bible, and I'll never forget the first devotion I had in the Word of God after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I looked, and I went, where did the time go? I was now being taught. The Holy Spirit was teaching me. I wasn't just vicariously chewing off the meditations of another man. The Holy Spirit was instructing me personally through His Word. And it was powerful. My whole devotional life, my whole study of the Scriptures, I couldn't read the Bible enough. My whole daily devotional life turned as I would pray. All of a sudden, I began, rather than, I used to have basically a grocery list, like Chuck said, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And of all my friends, they need that, and they need that, and they need that, and they need that. Amen. I'll tell you one time, as I finished praying, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went through my list, basically, I would talk to God. At the end, I said amen, and all of a sudden, there was this small, still voice that said, maybe I could speak to you, Ray. I thought, oh, this is weird. I'm talking to myself? What is this? And all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to me. He reminded me of a Bible study that I had just gone to. And isn't that what Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring into your remembrance, all things whatsoever I've taught you? Saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that we have the mind of Christ. The Lord said, how about now that you've done your talking, let's move your prayer life into a new dimension, and now let me minister to you. And all of a sudden, scriptures that I'd memorized since I was a child and going to Sunday school, he started bringing these scriptures to my mind. And it was through those scriptures that God made it real and personal. It was like they came alive and they spoke to me and they encouraged me. I am the Lord. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have chosen you and I have ordained you to go forth and to bear fruit. And all of a sudden, it became alive. It wasn't just studying principles and doctrine. It was a relationship. So the first initial evidence, personally, that I had of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in my study of the Word of God and in my prayer life. It totally changed my life. The third thing that happened was that for the first time I had a boldness to share with my friends in evangelism. And I was a senior in high school at the time that I prayed for the baptism, and I went to a small group of friends within my high school, and I said, why don't we go out and share the Lord with some of our friends? We're going to be graduating, and we won't see these people again for a long time. So there were six of us that got together for several weeks, and we prayed together, and we said, Lord, just encourage us to show us who we could share the gospel with. And I tell you that in the last 2 months of my high school, a year, I went up and I shared the gospel with eight of my closest friends. And the first eight people I shared the Lord with, one after the other, accepted Jesus Christ. I went up to a guy, it was at the quad time, and we were all eating lunch, about 2,000 high school students down in San Diego. And I walked up to this guy wearing a letterman's jacket, and his girlfriend was sitting next to him, and they're eating lunch and throwing orange peels at each other and just goofing off. And I said, "Hey, I'd like to share something with you." And he said, "What?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to share with you what the Lord's been doing in my life, you know, about Jesus." And he goes, "Sure." So I sat down with him, and at the time I was using the four spiritual laws. So I had this little book at that time, and I was so nervous, I was so scared that I read Law 1, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then I never looked up. I just turned the page, Law 2, you know, man is a sinner and separated from God. And in a monotone voice, I was so scared and so nervous, just very blah-bitty-blah-bitty-blah, you know, Law 3, Law 4. Finally, I got to that little place, two circles. Which one represents your life? And now I had to stop and look up. And when I looked up, there was this guy, a varsity football letterman, and tears just streaming down his cheeks. And I went, I looked at that little book, and I thought, wow, you know. But you know, as I grew and as I learned, it wasn't that little book, and it wasn't me reading in a monotone voice about the four spiritual laws. What it was the Holy Spirit had finally given me the boldness to do something I'd always wanted to do. Share with people that I loved and cared about that Jesus is alive and that He's real. And I saw the Holy Spirit finally gave me that boldness after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, there were about 33 students that accepted the Lord. I started a Bible study, and that's how the Lord began to call me into the ministry some 13 or 14 years ago. So, anyway, that basically is it. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the simplest thing in the world to teach. Don't be afraid to teach it. We started Maranatha Chapel 6 years ago. We started in the Gospel of John, and we went into the book of Acts. And now, some 6 years later, as we move into our seventh year, I just finished the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going into the book of Acts again. There's a whole new congregation. Chuck said that you have a new church every 3 years, basically, because people move, and there's some of the ones that stay, but in reality, there's a whole new group. And I have found that every once in a while, I need to bring before them once again at least an explanation. This is what's available for you. The Holy Spirit is with all of you. He is in most of you. And if you don't know Him, you can know Him this morning. But as well, have you had the Holy Spirit come upon you? And explaining it in that way, and in such a simple way, there were several hundred yesterday morning that said, "Yeah, I'd like that. I want what God has for me." And I said, "Look, there are too many of you. I'm not going to call you to the front or, you know, try to knock you down and slay in the Spirit, what that means or whatever. All I'm going to do is just right where you are, just sitting there. Let's just pray. And let's ask Jesus. He's the one that's going to baptize you." And I'll tell you, from the morning until the evening and what God did in that afterglow and explaining about the gifts of the Spirit, and that no, you don't have to speak in tongues as the only evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The supreme evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that God's agape love. And through that agape love, your desire to minister to others and boldness in witnessing and sharing. The gifts are gravy. You know, that's added later. But the first thing is, and I just, you know, since I don't know you, Chuck said one thing. He said, never take for granted that people know something. So here we are at a pastor's conference, and we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If any of you have maybe never really dealt with that issue, I would encourage you, whether today sometime or this evening, when you get alone with God and in prayer, to pray and ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come upon you and to empower you. And I guarantee you, whether you feel anything now or not, or experience anything, your life will never be the same. So, it is 2:44, and we have about 6 minutes before we have to go back to the sanctuary for the next session. Any questions? Yes? Yeah, I feel the same way. And I don't think that we have to get hung up on the technicalities of everything. Like Chuck says, in reality, I don't care what you call it, as long as you've got it and are experiencing it. So if somebody comes up and they say, it really bugs me that you call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I say, fine, what do you want to call it? You can call it something else. But knowing that the Holy Spirit is in you and knowing that He also can come upon you, I believe, and as you follow that study of coming upon, the Holy Spirit comes upon, He's already in us, but He can come upon us again and again and again. I believe it's an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. And last night, as I was ministering to others about the baptism, as I was sharing with them about the gift of tongues, hey, the Holy Spirit came upon me and revitalized me, and it was great, you know. Just those special times that you have in Afterglows, and man, I just went, I wish I could just stay like this all the time. It was really beautiful. But yeah, you feel dry or whatever, I pray again, and I say, Lord, I know You're with me, and I know You have come upon me, but I need You again to come upon my life and refresh me. And He has always answered that prayer. Yes? Mm-hmm. Well, as far as I think that is in relation to certain, what would you call them, sacraments, is, you know, like baptism, foot washing, things like that, that we would follow. If you found it taught by Jesus and it's practiced in the book of Acts and it's taught again, then it's a practice that we follow. But for instance, I teach on being born again. When it is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. But, you know, if I try to follow that particular pattern with everything that I teach, there'd be other doctrinal issues that I might not be able to teach on. I definitely believe in the millennium. But it's not found in the Gospels. It's not found in the book of Acts. It's only found, in fact, in the book of Revelation, and there six times. So I think that, as far as I understand, He is using that for sacraments that we practice within the church. Foot washing is something that, you know, we don't practice because of that. A communion we do. So it's a little different related issue as far as I see. Okay. Any other questions? Yes. Well, okay, to me, the gift of interpretation, it's you receive it by faith, just like speaking in tongues. And I felt that it was important for me as a pastor, if I'm going to speak in tongues, you know, Paul says, don't let there be... If you're going to have speaking in tongues, like last night we had two people speak out in tongues, and we had interpretation. He said not more than three, because the main focus of assembling together should be teaching and prophesying, because everybody's edified. In tongues, you individually are edified. So I felt that I wanted, in speaking in tongues, I wanted the Lord to give me interpretation. And as it was explained to me, just as I received the utterance of speaking in tongues by faith, then I also by faith receive that, Lord, now that I've spoken in tongues and praised You and worshipped You, I want to pray now in English with understanding, whether it's to edify others or to let me know what I've just said to Him. And by faith I begin to pray in English and receive and believe that God is giving me the interpretation to my tongue. Does that answer your question? You're wondering why... Mm-hmm. Well, I think it might be a fear in, you know, what that ability to interpret is. To me, like I say, it's nothing mystical in the sense, but it is something that's very beautiful. That just by faith, as I speak in tongues, so by faith I pray in English after asking the Lord to give me the interpretation, I believe He will give it to you. And I think, you know, that it would be important either for the pastor who does speak in tongues to also, you know, pray and have faith that he would have the ability to interpret if necessary, or at least to know people within the fellowship that can do that. Any other questions? Yes. Okay, well, again, like I say, there is, even as there is a distinction between, in the English, with, or in, or upon, there are three different prepositions. There are three different prepositions used there. And I believe, again, as Chuck outlines in Charisma versus Charismania, following through the book of Acts, in, if I can find my notes, in chapters 2, 10, and chapter 19, in the Greek it does refer to the upon experience taking place. Now, as well, I believe the filling of the Holy Spirit, His filling on the inside of us, has a specific purpose, as Paul mentions, and that is to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. But there is also a third relationship where the Holy Spirit comes upon me, not for the purpose of fruit. It's a different thing that He is seeking to accomplish, and that is specifically to empower me to be a witness. And along with that coming upon me, there may be gifts of the Spirit to help enable me to do that or to minister to others. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes. Well, no, I don't think it's the same. Because, first of all, Jesus has not come, and the purpose of the coming upon is to witness to the resurrection of Christ. So, it was the Holy Spirit coming on. There are differences. It was never permanent. The Holy Spirit never came upon anyone, David, Abraham, Moses, or anyone else, permanently. It was always for a specific purpose or task and for a brief time. And so the uniqueness of the New Testament is that He comes in to live inside of us permanently, and then that He also comes upon us to empower us to be a witness. Any other questions? Yeah, John.
But I'm praying for someone to be down with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. You mean to pray in tongues, or? Mm-hmm. Well, I think that if you're praying in tongues, that what you're doing is you're worshiping God, you're praising God, and it was encouraging for me to hear other people speak in tongues. Definitely, you know. But you know, I didn't coach people yesterday into, okay, here's a little phrase, you repeat it, you know, and try to imitate it, you know, say kitty cat, you know, 300 times as fast as you can, and see if it turns into something. But you know, I explain it like this: that they spake in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and we'll have to. We're done, aren't we? We're done. Okay, so we have to head back. But in 1 minute, or I'll answer it in private. I'll just tell you personally. Thank you.
This is the end of Site 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.